I'm going to preach totally different than I normally preach. I almost never preach, read a text, and not. I almost preach always expositorially, almost 100%. And so Wednesday nights, we've been doing a study on the first 11 chapters in Genesis. Because when I was a young Christian, my pastor said over and over and over again, the most important chapters in the Bible are the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So I thought, well, there must be something to them. So I have taught through the 11 at snail's pace, I might add. And I'm going to do a review of those 11 chapters. That's because I only get don't get a full time to preach a sermon on Wednesday night, you know, so it stretches it out. So I'm going to give a review tonight of those 11 chapters in the book of Genesis, and it's like a shotgun sermon. I'm just going to, you know, make out, I'm going to bring, don't get nervous, I'm going to bring 13 points, okay, but I'm going to give them quickly. You know, usually when a preacher means he's going to give it quickly, a lot of times it doesn't mean anything, but I'm going to try to make it mean something tonight, all right, and I'm going to try to get right through them. And as you read those chapters, I'd like you to remember some of these things. Now, before we stand to read in 1 Corinthians 10, first, I want to tell the choir, man, I like that song. Boy, that was a good song. That's a tremendous song. The second thing is, those Patriot Bibles that I mentioned this morning, well, the ones that we got, they're already gone, okay? So I'm just going to go, they go fast. I mean, they go like that. So I'm going to order, I told Melissa a few minutes ago, because we had seven more, whatever it was, however many we had. So we're going to order maybe 30 or 40, we'll see. And they're only 20, tell Joe, they're only $20, Dick, on those hardcovers. That's a good price. And those things are out of print. And, of course, we'll get only King James Bibles with the text of the, for the text of the Scriptures. Those are full of great, really great historical facts with our founding nation. And it's just a blessing to read it. I mean, it just really is. So we'll get more of those in, and when they come in, they'll probably be in this week. We'll let you know. Now, I would recommend you get one. And once you get it, I'd recommend, because they're, as of right now, they're out of print, I would recommend you take good care of it, because you might not be able to get it down the road. But it is just, it's just a blessing to read it. Let's stand together. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses. I mentioned this is going to be a shotgun sermon, not an expositorial sermon. I hardly ever preach like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by of serpents. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Many of the things that I'm going to point out, I could point to an exact verse in those 13 verses and say, and here is where the New Testament confirms that and that and that. So let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight to the hearts of your people. For most, maybe all, it'll be reminders. For some, perhaps, it may be new, but all of these principles that we'll cover in the first 11 chapters from Genesis, almost all of them are right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And they are good things for all of us to remember and to take heed to. So please bless now the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. With that, I would like to take have you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I'm just going to read one verse here in just a moment. As soon as I get situated. Psalm 119, verse 105. I suppose many of you have this particular verse of Scripture memorized, but it says this: Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every person here should let the word of God, including myself, direct their lives. That is Christianity 101. It doesn't get any more basic than that. It doesn't get any more simple than that. So when I mentioned we're going to teach you some principles that we've covered on Wednesday evenings from the first 11 chapters. Why are the first 11 chapters in Genesis so important? Now, like I mentioned, recently we went through this. This will be a review of why they're important. I'm out of Wednesday nights. I wanted to get this review in somewhere, so I'm going to do it tonight because I don't have any more Wednesday nights. They're sending me back with the kids, okay? So I don't have an option. This is all I got. Now, let me quote somebody who said this: What the foundation is to the house, what the Constitution is to the United States law, what the periodic table of elements is to chemistry — that's how you know it's a quote because I'd never come up with that one — the book of Genesis is to the Bible. It is the beginning. These chapters are basic, foundational to your understanding of Scripture. And an understanding of the basic truths of Genesis, especially these first 11 chapters, are going to give you the keys that you need to unlock the rest of the Scriptures and to live for the glory of God. But you don't stop after you get through the first 11 chapters in Genesis. You build on that. So I'm going to give you some basic things tonight, and when you read through Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, you keep some of these things in mind. Number one, God is real, and we can trust in Him. Now, you would think that we wouldn't have to say that. But you live in a world, and we live in a culture today, where a lot of people, maybe the vast majority of people, don't even believe in God. They don't believe He's real. They don't believe you can trust Him. Obviously, they don't believe that you can trust Him, or they would have trusted Him. But the majority of people have never put their faith in Christ. They've never put their trust in Him. The Bible opens with a very simple declaration that God exists. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created. But if you take the word created out, it just says, in the beginning, God. Genesis doesn't argue to prove God's existence. It just puts Him at the very beginning of everything. God exists. That's simple. When you open your Bible, God is there. God was there before the Bible was written or even the universe was created. God was there. That's fundamental. That's foundational. That's basic to Christianity. The God you meet in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 is eternal. He is all wise. He is all powerful. He is all everything. He is a great God. And so great is His power that He only has to speak and it makes things happen. He spoke and everything was created simply by His word. And so great is His wisdom that what He creates is to be. And what He creates works. There's one exception. He did take some dust and made man. And I was talking to somebody about this yesterday. We were getting ready to go out, make visits, but it was so nasty and raining, so we were sitting around talking for a while. You know how guys, how our shirts get dirt on the back? I think it was Mike Glazer who mentioned this, so take it with a grain of salt. But anyway, you know how when you wear a shirt and the collar gets dirty? He said, his dad told him that's because we were made out of dirt. I don't know where Bill heard it. I don't know where he come up with that. I'd never heard anybody say that before. But you can take a shower, and an hour later put your shirt on, and you take it off 6 hours later, and it's dirty. Now, why is that? You haven't done anything to make it dirty. I don't know. Maybe his dad knew something I didn't know. But anyway, when God spoke, it happened. And the only exception was the man when he took the dirt, and then from that, of course, the woman when he took the rib from the man. From the smallest of the one-celled animals to the biggest galaxy in all of creation, God's power and wisdom are manifested in all of that. And yet this great God is a personal God. The God that spoke the world in creation, I can have a personal relationship with him. You can have a personal relationship with him. He pays attention to us. He wants to be our Lord. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be our friend. Remember in John, he said, I don't call you anymore servants, but I call you friends. He's a holy God. But as we notice in the first 11 chapters, he doesn't condone sin. He judged the personal sins of Adam and Eve. He judged the personal sin of Cain. He also judged the corporate sins of those at the Tower of Babel and those that were so wicked in the world in the days of Noah. God judged all the sins. At the same time, he's holy and doesn't condone sin. He's also a God of love. After Cain killed Abel, God sent Seth, or allowed Seth to be born, maybe I should say. So along came Seth. From Seth, ultimately, would come the Savior of the world. God destroyed everybody on the earth, but Noah and his family, he spared on the ark. He was a God of love, and he was a God of mercy, and he was a God of grace. Quite honestly, some of us would have been God when the days of Noah, we might have just wiped them all out and said, there, done with it all. But none of these people anymore. But God didn't do that. And so we were created in his image, and he longs to fellowship with us and reveal himself to us. But our sins grieve him. Beloved, your sin ought to grieve you. It really ought to. When you sin, when I sin, it ought to break our hearts. I know recently I mentioned this. You know, some nights when I go to bed and I'm laying there and not quite to sleep yet, and it doesn't take me long to get to sleep, but I'm not quite to sleep yet, and I'll just kind of review my day and quickly through my mind and say, well, Lord, I did this and I'm sorry. Good night. And then I sit there and think to myself sometimes, how can I be so flippant about that? Why doesn't it bother me more? Doesn't it grieve me and break my heart more than that? I think it ought to, because our sins grieve him. But in his grace, he forgives those who trust him, and he will give us another opportunity. One thing in Genesis that comes out over and over, God is a God of second chances. Thank God for that. The God of Genesis has a plan for mankind. He promised to send a Redeemer who would conquer Satan and bring salvation to the human race. And he promised us that in Genesis chapter 3:15, and we come down about 4,000 years or so later, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled that promise in sending his Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And you don't really know God until you have trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. God is real, and we can trust him. That's basic as it gets. Secondly, this is basic also. We live in God's creation. The universe was created by God. The universe was not created by chance. There wasn't a big bang, and all of a sudden, look what happened. Do you know how complex the galaxies are and the universe is? Could you imagine? So I can't even imagine somebody thinking that could come from a big bang. It doesn't even make sense. You got to have more faith to believe that than you have to have faith to believe the creation account. And way more faith. The universe was created by God. He made everything. Beyond that, he keeps everything going. The universe isn't an accident. It's an amazing masterpiece of a wise and powerful God who works everything according to the counsel of his own will, according to Ephesians 1:9. The complexity of the universe reveals the power and wisdom of God. And the beauty of the universe, it shows his love. He could have made it dull, but it's full of color. There's all kinds of different plants. God's favorite color is either blue or green, because there's a lot of blue sky. Well, not New York this year, but anyway, there's normally in some places of the world a lot of blue sky and a lot of blue water, and there's green grass and green trees everywhere. So I conclude that God's favorite color is either blue or green. It could be yellow. That's mine. But I don't know why. Because he did lots of dandelions, I guess. I don't know. But he just put all these beautiful colors. And in the fall of the year, and I don't know if it's true all over, but I know up here in the Northeast, when we get a frost, we got to have a frost first, and then the leaves turn color, they just get beautiful. Now, I don't think that just happened by chance. I think God put it in them to do that. I would recommend this to every person here. If you're healthy at all, you ought to get out and enjoy God's creation. You really ought to. It is something to see. There's places in New York State that you can drive to and go look at, and they're just beautiful. They're just amazing things to see out there. And you don't even have to go far. Now, some of them are very well-kept secrets. When we go snowmobiling, and it's up there by that, Richard, you know what I'm talking about. You know the wild park up there, up by Lowellville and all that? What's that place called? No, up there, that's beautiful snowmobile. No, it's not. That's not a diner, okay? We know Montague Inn and Flat Rock Inn, okay? We got all those. they're all stops on the snowmobile trail. It's the wildlife preserve. What? Thank you. Whetstone Gulf. And in Whetstone Gulf, there is this great big gorge. And we'll ride in there. We'll go down the trail and we'll make a little cut over. Some people walk in from the other way. Thank you. It's beautiful in there. But most people have never even seen it. They don't even know it exists. You go up the Salmon River and you go past the fish hatchery. My dad asked me how to get to Salmon River Falls the other day. I said, well, Dad, it's right past the fish hatchery. What road's the fish hatchery on? Try Fish Hatchery Road. But anyway, you drive past there and you go down in the, and there's a little walk. I don't think it's 500 yards. Beautiful falls in there to go see. People walk in all the time when they're up there, but there's not usually more than 30 or 40 people there at a time. Just God's creation. Get out and enjoy it. We live in a beautiful world. It's not dull. Creation constantly reveals to you the glory of God. Steve Richards and I had a teen group one day and we were hiking. And one of the challenges we gave them on our hike was, as we hike along, you pick something up that reminds you of God's creation and we come back. If we get back this evening, we did. But if we get back this evening, you're going to give a testimony of how that reminds you of God's creation. We wanted to teach young people to pay attention to the wonder of God's creation while we were out even hiking. Because this is God's creation, we're stewards of what God has given us. Now I'm going to give you one of my pet peeves. I can't stand people that litter. Absolutely ridiculous when people litter. It's unacceptable. We use the world's wealth of creation for the good of God and others and for the glory of God, and remembering that one day we're going to give an account of our relationship. And I'm going to say something. It's not just a matter of ecology. It's a matter of theology. And you know what the theology is? In Greek, it's harmatia. In English, it's called sin. It's the doctrine of sin. It, I think, is a sin against God to litter creation. People throw stuff all over the place. That's not conducive to godliness. It just isn't. It just bugs me when I drive down the road and see paper and cups and cans and trash all over the place. It's just not right. We live in God's creation, and we're to be stewards of it. Now, if you walk by something and you see a wrapper on the ground, and you walk into a store or a restaurant, there's usually a garbage can there. You know, it wouldn't hurt for you to bend over and pick it up and take it and put it in the trash can. It's just not that difficult to do. I do it here all the time as I walk back and forth. I'll find a wrapper here or a wrapper there. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I do. You know, and I'll pick it up and I'll put it in the trash can. I don't think we're a steward of this earth. I remember hunting one day on Amber, your dad's property, and I went and got we call it Jimmy Stand. Matt knows where it is. Anyway, it's over there. And I got up in the tree, and I'm looking down. There's papers, garbage all over the ground. And I thought to myself, I'll bet John don't know this is here. So I went to see him later, and I said, John, who's hunting out of that stand over there? He told me who it was. I said, you ought to see underneath that stand. I don't remember if I picked it up or he went back in and picked it up and put it in the baggie and took it over to the guy's house that was hunting in there. I can tell you he wasn't very proud of him. That I do know. Just, he was eating candy. I guess he was bored while he was hunting. And he must have had 25 pieces of candy wrapper paper sitting underneath. So, and if it's not your property, it's worse yet. You're a steward of God's creation. Let me move on. God is real. We can trust him. We live in God's creation, and we're stewards of it. Thirdly, we are made in God's image. He said that in Genesis 1:26. We were created. We didn't evolve, and we're created in the image of God. And the Bible says, male and female created he them. Now, this is a tremendous privilege, and with privilege comes responsibility. Every baby that is conceived is made in God's image. And every baby that is conceived and made in God's image has a right to live. You learn in Genesis, early in the book of Genesis, that abortion is not God's will. It's just not. In a country who has legislators that make ungodless things legal, pronounce a woe on their own nation. Read the book of Isaiah. And that's what's happened in America. This is a tremendous privilege. Our responsibility is to see that every little baby has an opportunity to live and has an opportunity to know Jesus Christ and to enjoy a life that is powerful and fulfilling. Now let me make a couple quick one-liners here. God gave us a mind to think with. We need it to do His work and to learn His truth. He's given us a will to decide with, and we must make wise decisions that please Him. He's given us hearts to love Him, and we show that love as we fellowship with Him and as we obey His will. Our inner being is spiritual, and we need God's dwelling within us if we are to have inner peace and satisfaction. A great theologian of years gone by said, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee." The fact that we are created in God's image means that we must love and protect one another, including all the little babies. We need to do something about that. God gives life, and only God has the right to take life. Now, for now, you know what the abortion battle is in our generation right now, don't you? Doctor-assisted suicides. Now, that has been tabled. You know, the government's supposed to take a reprieve, which it's always a good thing when they do, because they can't mess anything else up while they're not there. But the governor has already called for special sessions, so they're in session already, or still, however you want to look at that. But you know that this a doctor-assisted suicide, that's kind of been put on the shelf for a little bit right now, which is a blessing. But you know the liberals, they're relentless. They're just relentless until they get these bad bills passed. Now, God gives life. Only God has a right to take life. He's given us government, and He has given the government, and you learned this in Genesis 9:6, the right to capital punishment. The murderer attacks the very image of God. Within us, that image is restored as we walk with God and yield us to His Spirit. The Bible says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, since God made us, He knows what's best for us, and He's given us His Word as our guidebook for life. We read that in Psalm 119, verse 5. When all else fails, somebody says, read the instructions. Read the operator's manual. Like most of us men, the last option is to read those instructions, all right? We can do it without an instruction book. But in life, you read the instruction book. He's the operator, and His Word is the manual. And when all else fails, you better read it. Fourthly, now I'll go a little quicker. Obedience is the key to usefulness, joy, and blessing. Ask Noah. Noah found out that because he obeyed the Lord and built the ark, he lived, his wife lived, his family lived, he was useful to God, he had joy, and he had the blessings of being the family from which God brought the rest of our world in today. Our first parents disobeyed God. They disobeyed His word. They plunged the entire human race into sin. That's right in the first 11 chapters. That's in the first three. Cain disobeyed. He became a wanderer. Noah obeyed God, and God saved him and his family from destruction and blessed them after the flood was over. But whenever we disobey God, we break our communion with Him and lose the joy of His presence. Obedience is the key to blessing. Disobedience is the key to unhappiness and chastening. Fifthly, you learned this right away in Genesis. Satan is real, but he is a defeated foe. When you come to Genesis, the third chapter, you read about the fall of man. Now, Satan is not eternal. He's a created being. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-present. He's not everywhere in all places at all times. He's limited, But he wants you to think that he's the great, as great as God and worthy of your obedience. Let me tell you something, and let me tell you young people something. Satan is very powerful, and he's very subtle. And in ourselves, we are no match for him. Satan wants to be the God of our lives. He wants our worship, and he wants our service, and he tempts us by questioning God's word. Remember what he told Eve? Has God really said? Did God really say that? God didn't mean that. He makes promises, and he never keeps them. The first step in gaining victory over Satan is not to listen to his offers or believe his promises. That's right where Eve failed. It's exactly where she failed. She listened to this devil. She believed his promises. We need to know and believe God's truth if we want to defeat and detect the lies of the devil. By the way, Satan just changed the word just a little bit. Let me remind you, you better stick to your King James Bible. It is the truth of God. Satan has been defeated by Jesus Christ, and through Christ, we claim the victory. Paul said, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In Romans 16, Paul said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. And then as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Sixthly, there is such a thing as sin. Now, the world calls it a blunder. They call certain things a mistake, a weakness. They might even go so soft as to say, well, that was just an oops. That was an accident. It was an illness. If it's disobedience to God's will, you know what God calls it? God calls it sin. Sin is serious because it leads to death and judgment. James makes that pretty clear. And like any loving father, God is grieved with his children. He's grieved with their sin, and God judges sin. Ask the world in the days of Noah if God was happy with their sin. Ask Cain if God was happy with his sin. Ask Adam and Eve if God was happy with their sin. Ask the people at the Tower of Babel if God was impressed with their sin. You learn all through the first 11 chapters in Genesis that God is against sin. He forgives. He provides the cleansing that we need. And often when we sin, our tendency is to run and hide. You know who the first people was to try and run and hide from their sin? Adam and Eve. That's the worst thing you can do. You can't hide from God. Adam and Eve tried it. 6,000 some years later, people are still trying it. I'm going to tell you something. Let me give you a clue. It won't work. You're never going to hide from God. You know what? The only thing to really do is this. Repent, confess, forsake, and accept God's forgiveness. Very simply put, you just need to get right with God. God does give us more opportunities to obey him. But all sin is really a sin against God. Seventhly, you learned this in Genesis. Sex is God's idea, and he knows best how it should be used. Now, God made the first humans. Male and female created he them. And he made Adam and Eve. Somebody said he did not make Adam and Steve. There was a reason for that. He did it not just so they could reproduce and keep the human race going, but also so they could learn to love and enjoy one another and discourse their loving relationship with each other and with the Lord. That's why he did it. His original intent was one man for one woman for life. And while the Bible isn't a manual on this particular subject, it does make some things very clear. One thing it makes very clear is this. Sexual sins are destructive to the body. Sexual sins are destructive to the other person. Sexual sins are destructive to our spouse if we cheat on them. They are destructive to other people and our families. God created man and women for each other, and other combinations, men with men, women with women, people that don't know what they are with whoever they are and don't know, they're all outside God's will. And I'm going to tell you, it does not matter what the court says. It does not matter what society says. It does not matter what they think. It's outside of God's will. God's intended sex and sex outside the bonds of a loving marriage relationship between a man and a woman is outside of God's will. That becomes clear in Genesis. Eighthly, all humans are made of one blood. Now, God separated the descendants of Noah into various tongues and nations. Excuse me. But they are all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And by God's providence, some nations rise and up, and they make rapid progress in this world and than others do, and some are more rich than others. But that doesn't make these nations better than the other people. We are of one blood, and no race can claim to be better than any other race. America is greater in stature than Haiti, but we are not better than Haiti. Americans aren't better than Haitians. Ninthly, God has ordained work. When God created Adam, before the fall, Adam had a job. He was the keeper of the garden. Now, as parents, I know I taught this on Father's Day, but we need to be reminded of this. I was talking to Lily the other day. I said, Lily, what are some of the top priorities in your life? I said this. I says, God is always first. Okay, he's always number one. Number two are other relationships, because that ultimately in eternity only, that's all you take is relationships. Thirdly, and she knows this, is her education. She said, my homework. I said, well, it's not just your homework, it's all your education. For a girl her age, that is one of the top priorities in her life. It has to be. Fourthly, work. She's just looking at me. Listen, you got to learn how to work. God created us to work. You young people out there, would you please learn how to work? I can't stand lazy people. I shouldn't say I can't stand them. I struggle with laziness. How's that? That sound better? It just drives me nuts. They're just lazy. God ordained work. We're supposed to work. Work isn't a form of punishment. It's cooperating with God and caring for his creation. Work isn't wrong. Laziness is wrong. Tenthly, Israel is God's chosen people. Now, they aren't better, but they do have God's call upon them, and thus they have a greater responsibility to the world. And we began to study this a little bit when we went from Shem to Abram. God called Israel to bring blessing to the world. And because Israel, we have the knowledge of the true God, we have the written word, the Savior came through Israel. No one, but especially Christians, should be guilty of anti-Semitism in thought or in word or in deed. Now, anti-Jew is getting very popular in Christian community. You know why? Post-tribulationism is getting more and more popular. I was talking to a guy that moved not that long ago, and he went from a pre-tribulation position to a post-tribulation position. And I said, well, what do you do with Israel? God's done with Israel. That's exactly what he told me. I said, where are you getting that from? This is not in my Bible. But because, see, if you're pre-trib rapturist like I am, you believe that God's working a program for Israel and God's working for the program for the church. When God removes the church at the rapture before the tribulation period, then God goes back over and begins to deal with Israel. And then after Revelation 4, you don't find the church anywhere in the Bible. But in their theology, God's done with Israel. He's been done with Israel. And so they hold Israel in very low esteem. And some of them have even turned against Israel. But theology, was right. In theology, that's where part of the problem is coming from, is from post-tribulationists. Now, I only know that because I've talked to them about it. So you don't have to be anti-Israel to be a post-tribber. But it seems like most of them that are in the Christian realm that are anti-Jew, are post-tribulationists. You better hold Israel in high regard. I will tell you that. God said he would bless them that bless Israel and curse them that curse Israel. God never recanted on that. He never changed his mind on that. Anyway, number 11. God doesn't change, and he's always in control. I mentioned that this morning. Praise God. He is still on the throne and always knows what he's doing. He's long-suffering to sinners. But eventually he judges sin and he rewards the righteous. He rewarded Noah. He wiped out everybody else in the flood. He told the people to scatter. They went to Babel. God came down. He said, I didn't tell you guys to gather here at Babel. I told you to scatter. God, always being in control, scattered them. He moved them. Twelfthly, living for God is the most rewarding thing in life possible. I wish I could beat that into your head. God has a different purpose for each of us to fulfill, and He enables us to fulfill us as we trust Him and believe His word. What He calls us to do can be done to the glory of God. And while there are times when it seems as if the righteous are suffering and the wicked are succeeding, in the end, the righteous will get their reward and the wicked will get eternal punishment. Living for God is the most rewarding thing there is on the face of the earth. Lastly, 13, the Christian life is not always easy. It's not always easy. But it's the most satisfying and rewarding life that there is. I don't think when God told Noah to build the ark and he was working on that boat for 120 years and preaching righteousness and never got a convert, save his own family, I don't suppose that was an easy task. But it's the most satisfying and rewarding life there is. Now, that's a few lessons from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. They are then all illustrated and explained in the rest of the Bible. And when you give your life to Christ and you build on those basic foundational Christianity 101 truths, if I guess we can call them, you build on a solid foundation that cannot be moved. It's kind of like the kids sing, build your house upon the sand and build your house upon the rock. That's building your Christian foundation on that rock. And to ignore them is to build on sand and make a life that won't survive the storms of life or the final judgment of God. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read this and we'll be finished. I never preach like this. This is the least amount of scripture I've ever used in the sermon. I can't remember back that far. But I would almost say, as far as I can remember back, my life. Matthew 7, verse 21. You need to ponder this. I'll read it and you can meditate on it later. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I'm telling you, you build your Christian foundation on the rock of Genesis 1 through 11. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, try to keep these things in your mind. They are basic. They are foundational. It's Christianity 101, but they are foundational to our Christian faith. Father, I've enjoyed that study that we did on Wednesday nights. And as I reviewed it, I enjoyed again thinking about some of the different passages of Scripture that we went through and the different events. And obviously, we couldn't go through it all here tonight, but it was a joy. And I pray that we can teach our young people, our kids in our homes, these truths all the way from creation. It's no wonder that these things are under attack. Satan would attack here the very foundation of the Bible. If he can get us off here, there's no need for anybody to believe any other rest of the Bible. So help us to build. Obviously, we know the true rock is Jesus, to build upon him and to build upon the foundation of the first 11 chapters in Genesis. Bless our people. every time they read through that section now, with those thoughts in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you